Hello, welcome to Hydrate, Calvary Chapel San Ramon's audio ministry. Today's message is titled, Judge and Jury. Let's sit back and listen as Pastor Dave explains God's authority over all the earth. Let's open our Bibles and begin our study in the Word of God.
Read from Genesis chapter 3. And just as a bit of background here, we spent about 5 weeks or so looking at the beginnings of creation and how God teaches us through His Word that He was the one who created, as He said, by the power of His mighty Word with Jesus at the beginning, for He was, as we read in John chapter 1, from the very start, with God, was God, and through Him everything was made that has been made. So there's no dispute according to God's Word there that Jesus was one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. What I didn't do is go into Genesis 1 and show you how in the language and the context of the words that were used by the author, probably Moses, who wrote that some of the words used intimately imply that Father, Spirit, and Son were involved in hovering over the deep, hovering over the waters. And that's a whole other lesson all of its own, which is fantastic. But they were there. They were all there at the very beginning, creating what your life is and my life is today. However, the one exception being that when man was first created, God put His Spirit in man. And sin, as we looked at last week, came in through the temptation and the giving in. This is looking promising, the giving in of man to do what God had told them not to do. And so we're in this situation today that is one that is in need of redemption. What is redemption towards? Redemption's towards and for restoring us back to what God ever intended life to be like. And we looked at that last week. I know that the teachings are ready. They're at least in podcast form on the Facebook site and in podcast there. They'll be on the website if they aren't already very shortly, but you can listen to all of that as we look back at where we've briefly come from. And so last week, we looked at what God really intended life to be like. This is life. The normal Christian life is simply life with the Spirit of God living in us. And if you don't have that, then you don't have real life. It's the devil's job to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus tells us that in John chapter 10. But He also tells us that He came so that we would have life in all its fullness. What He doesn't say is that we are going to have life beyond what He ever created us to have. That's not what He says. He actually says, I've come so that you'll have life in all its fullness as it was always intended to be lived. That can only be done with the Spirit of God living in you. So that's where we're at. And now this morning, we're going to read with God dealing with sin and the choices that we have to make and His judgment, certainly on the devil, on the serpent, as He speaks it out loud there in the garden. So let's start at verse 14 of Genesis chapter 3, and I'll read from there to the end of the chapter, where God's word said, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You'll crawl on your belly and you'll eat dust all the days of your life, and I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He'll crush your head and you will strike his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you'll give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he'll rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you'll eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you'll eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return.' Adam named his wife Eve because she'd become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He mustn't be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat, and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he'd been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Amen. That's the end of Genesis chapter 3. You know, really what this is God's judgment on sin. This is God's judgment on sin. And I spend a lot of my time and have this last week in a place of judgment. Several days this week sat in a place of judgment. I was not the one being judged. I rarely, in fact, I never am at the moment in this place that I go to, which is the superior courtrooms of California in this state. And somebody else was being judged. And in this system that we have and in the U.S. and we also share in the U.K. and a few other places around the world, it's very adversarial. It's, in fact, that's the technical phrase for the system. It's adversarial where perhaps the defendant doesn't even speak. They don't have to. The burden of proof is on the accuser and there has to be an argument that goes on and you find the person who can best argue your case, whether it be for you or against you, whether it be the state or the people who are trying to put their best case against you or you're trying to put your best defense against the accusations. And quite honestly, whether truth be told or not is not necessarily the main focus of that system. It's the winner who can argue and who can have the best who can have the best description under the law that will win in that situation. We hope that it would be the truth that wins through, but that's not necessarily always the case. It's just a fact of an adversarial system that there's a group of people who listen to two sets of arguments, then they go and they discuss it amongst themselves, and they're the jury, and then they decide which one they believe more than the other, and if it can come to some consensus, normally it has to be unanimous, sometimes it can be a majority, they can report that back to a judge who'll help them and decide whether that's good enough or not, and then he'll give out the verdict. And then cast a sentence upon or not whoever it may be that stands accused. Let me tell you, that's not how it works with God. That's not how it works with God. It's not an adversarial system. God is very clear, and we see it here in his words, that regarding Satan, he doesn't require an explanation. He's not asking Satan for an explanation there as we read in verse 14. He just says, because you've done this, cursed are you. Because you've done this, cursed are you. You know, God is holy. God is just and God is right. God is full of truth. There is not a lie to be found in him and he knows all things. And so let me dispel the myth, and we've been through a lot of myths of worldly thinking in the last however many weeks about where we came from, why we live the way we live today, and where we might be going in the future. We've looked at people who think we came from an accident in a massive explosion. We live today to please ourselves because we only came from something that was random and accidental, and we're not really going anywhere, so we can live whichever way we like now because we're just gonna disappear one day and nothing matters. Or we come from a place that is a better life than we had before because we did great in the last life. So what we're doing now is trying to better ourselves again. So we ignore other people, but we worry about ourselves so that when we go on to whatever is next, it's actually to come back as something even better again until we reach some crazy dizzy height of being in some place that is, I don't know what it is, but it's something that is seemingly unachievable. Or we come from God because God's word describes, and I believe scientifically and anecdotally and evidentially, that points, the world points to a creator God, an intelligent designer who is more than just an intelligent system started, but as an actual creator who created, as his word says, things that are in place and are spelled out for us at the beginning of God's word, so that we live today bereft of his spirit until we're born again, as Jesus describes in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus ever so well, so that when his spirit is in us, we live pointing our faces to Jesus, doing his will and pleasing him by obeying his commands, not in our strength, but in his strength. So that when we eventually go to where we're going, which is to stand in front of God and be judged, he'll look at us and he'll see not me. Because if he saw me, this is what I'd do. I'd give him a million excuses for why I lived the way I lived before I had Jesus in me. Or even as Paul writes about in Romans chapter 7, why I struggled with living a godly life because of the battle that goes on between the spirit and the flesh. And I feel disappointed because I didn't do it, when I know that when I stand in front of God, there's none of that argument to be had. There's none, none at all. It's not as if I'm going to stand there in front of God and I'm going to bring my best attorney with me. And I'm going to let them speak in my defense and listen to God's accusations and charges against my lack of holiness, my lack of righteousness, speak to my sin, and then let my clever attorney give whatever rebuttals to that they want, in the hope that God will be swayed that he'd made a mistake and actually I was good enough. I'm not good enough. It doesn't matter what clever arguments, what reasonings, what excuses, what sob stories, what desperate situation might have led us to act in a way that is contrary to God's plan and his will. It's not good enough. The Bible tells us that even our righteous deeds, even the stuff that we think is good and right, are like filthy rags in the sight of God. So think of the best thing that you think you could do. Think of the most righteous way that you think a person could act apart from God. And even then, they're not good enough. It's not good enough. Why? Because God's standard is perfection. God's standard is holiness. God's standard is righteousness. 100%. Not 90%. Not 95%, not even 99%, but 100% holy and righteous. So there's no way I'm going to be allowed to stand in front of God and argue my case for myself, or have somebody else do that in the type of system we're used to in this land and in others, in the hope that God should do the right thing. That's an expectation that we, mere humans, project onto God and decide that's how God should be. And when we decide how God should act, we get everything else wrong. God's word doesn't say that that's how he acts. So you and I need to decide, do we believe God? Do we trust in his word? Do we accept what he says in this book here to be true and right? And if we do, then we need to understand how it is that God will act. God will act in this way. You'll stand before him, and he'll look at you and I, and he will want to know one thing only. Were you born again? Did you have Jesus living in you? Are you a normal person, as we talked about last week? Normal being the way that we read about God creating man in Genesis chapter 2 from verse 4 onwards, with the Holy Spirit of God inside of a person. For only then will we stand in front of God on that day, and he'll look at us and he'll see his Son, the Lord Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None at all. There is, however, condemnation for sin and those who are not in Christ Jesus. And so you and I need to know that this, as we've just read, even though it's specifically directed towards Satan himself, is God's absolute judgment on sin. There's just one ruling, and it's guilty. Just one ruling on Satan there, and it's guilty. So he tells Satan that enmity will be between the offspring of both. The offspring of both. Did you read that with me? I will in verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He'll crush your head and you will strike his heel. So the question is, and it's already up there for you this morning, whose offspring are you? It's a very simple question this morning, but it's a profound one, a one that needs to be answered. And if you would turn with me to John chapter 8 and verse 31, we'll read together why it's such an important question. Whose offspring are you? Just leave it there for a moment, Charlie, that would be great. Verse 31 says, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. There's no more free you could be. You'd be free indeed if it's the son, if Jesus sets you free. I know you're Abraham's descendants, yet you're ready to kill me because you've no room for my word. I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you've heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you're determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You're doing the things your own father does. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and now I'm here. I've not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? I am telling the truth. Why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you don't belong to God. Wow. Jesus even kind of interrupts himself halfway through that conversation and says, I don't know why you're not hearing what I'm saying. What is it that I'm not saying clearly? Let me put it even more clearly to you. You don't do what God wants you to do. You don't obey him. You don't listen to him. You don't listen to me. And I've told you that I've come from God. Go ahead, try and prove me guilty. You can't. I am his. And when you don't listen to the truth, when you don't do what God clearly sets out through his servants as being what he requires of you, this is Jesus speaking now, then there's only one conclusion that can be drawn. You're not a child of God, you're a child of the devil. It's as clear as day. That's what Jesus says to God's special people, to God's chosen nation, people from within that, not the entire nation by any means, but from those who are from within that nation. So it would be very strange for us this morning not to read this and realize that the same truth applies. That you and I are the offspring of one or the other. The father of lies or the father of Jesus Christ. The savior of the world, the Messiah, the living God. So which is it? Which is it? Whose offspring are you? Jesus is pleading with these folks to listen to the truth. And only Jesus can set you free. Set you free from what? Set you free from the bondage of sin and destruction. Set you free from the condemnation that is inherent in everybody who is born after their own kind, without the Holy Spirit of God living within them, because of sin that entered into Adam and into Eve in the Garden of Eden when they disobeyed God, as Jesus is speaking of here, because they listened to the lies and the manipulation of Satan, and his Holy Spirit was removed from within them, and death and destruction came into the world. That's what we need to be set free from. That's what Jesus came to do. So if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. You're not a slave to something that is your own effort. Jesus talks of this and is trying to do the best you can, because that kind of righteousness is not good enough for God. We go through a whole bunch of teaching in Romans about that. That's not good enough. That's not acceptable. What is acceptable is one thing and one thing only. And Jesus says it here. I'm going to say it to you so you can take the message and pass it on again. What is it that I'm not saying clearly? If you don't yet know the Lord Jesus as your own, what is it that you're not understanding? For there's only one thing, and that one thing that will save you and set you free is to be born again because of Jesus. Become a child of God, not by a father's will, but by his Holy Spirit. If you've already taken that step, if you've already submitted your life to Jesus in that way, I want you to just take a moment and think back to that moment, if there is indeed a moment. And just remember that that is who you belong to. And thank God, maybe for the people who brought you to that place and introduced you to Jesus and actually gave you that opportunity to be born again so that you would live a normal life. And then consider those around you who you know don't have that life within them, and God's judgment on sin. And ask yourself, what is it? What is it that God wants me to display before these loved people this week, so that they would have the opportunity to be born again and live life normally, because God's judgment on sin is clear, absolutely clear. So, yeah, there we go. That's great. Thank you very much. You know, back to Genesis in chapter 3. Verse 16 through 19, it's just clear that God's judgment on sin brings along with it a life that was not as God intended it to be lived. It's clear because he speaks to both Eve and to Adam and says, because of this sin, this is what's going to happen now. And it's hard to read. It really is hard to read. This is no joke. That because of sin, life will be hard. Life will be painful. Life will involve toil and work and agony and pain and sweat and tears. Life will involve that. It will be hard work physically. And right at the beginning, God makes that clear. This is not how I created life to be. Remember what God created life to be like? He walked in the garden with his creation. He would walk around the garden with Adam and with Eve. Why do I know that? Because in this chapter, it tells me that Adam and Eve heard God walking in the garden in the cool of the noonday sun. And he's walking there and they heard him. It's not like they heard a sound and said, what is that strange sound? I've never heard that before. They recognized the sound of God walking in the garden. That's how he used to do things. It was a beautiful existence that God had intended for his people. Now he says, because of sin, it's going to be different. It has to be different. Death will come into the world. Destruction will come into the world. And you're going to work. In childbirth, and you're going to work in farming, in agriculture. You're going to have to provide from what I've created, but you're going to have to provide, and you're going to have to suffer. However, there's a victory and there's a healing. That's the reality of the present consequence of sin and this world on your life and mine now. Those of you who've had children will attest to how painful that is. Those of you who've had to work hard, maybe agriculturally or otherwise, will attest to how difficult, how monotonous it seems to be. You just finish doing a job and then you have to go back and start it again because the same problems arise. It's like painting a bridge, one of these massive bridges in the UK. We talk about the Forth Road Bridge, which is up there in Scotland, and the Forth Bridge over the Firth of Forth. And they start at one end, they paint it, and then they get to the other end years later. By the time they get there, they look over there and they got to go back and they got to start all over again and paint it again. And it's like that with, you think that a farmer's got his field sorted, it's clear of weeds. We used to live on a farm back in the UK at the college we were at, and we used to watch the farmer do all this hard work. You'd look out, the fields looked beautiful, and when he finished that field, he had to go back to the one that he did 6 months prior because that one's now full of weeds and rocks and has to turn it again and start again. It's just constant. It's one thing after another, after another, after another. That's his judgment right now. However, there's victory. And there's healing from that, found only in Jesus. Only in Jesus. And that's why you and I need to be born again. For he will set us free. Now, yeah, you'll be born again. You'll have God's Spirit in you. Your life will be eternally significant right now if you come to Jesus. Remember, he is talked about in John 17 when he prays to his Father, had you in his heart and his mind since before the creation of the world. Those who belong to him. Those who belong to him. So yes, for now. However, when this physical life is done, when you are removed from this planet for a while, from this body that you live in and you're present with God, then that will not be the way that life is lived. Not at all. You will be set free. And you'll be free indeed only because of Jesus. Only because of him. I wanted us to compare the coverings, and you see the notes are all up there right now. Try not to read too far ahead, would you? It's already done, isn't it? Too late. But there are coverings to be compared in this passage as well, and these are beautiful things. I think I remember mentioning them briefly last week. However, verse 7, which we read last week, speaks of Adam and Eve's reaction when they realized their predicament before God. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Is it that they were embarrassed of their body? And I don't know, I'm not sure. You know, it might be, it might not be. But one thing that's for sure is they're relieved. They realized their position in front of God, and that certainly was embarrassing. There was nothing that was there that was available for them to hide themselves from God. And all of a sudden, they grab something, they make something to try and cover themselves from him, from his eyes upon them, and they do it themselves. They do it themselves. That didn't work, you know. That didn't work. Making their own covering didn't work. It didn't hide them from God. In fact, it just, God already knew, but I would suggest it got his suspicions even more heightened. What are you doing? What's happened? I mean, that's the kind of conversation that goes on there between God and Adam and Eve. What's this about? Tell me. Are you hiding? We were scared. We were frightened. Well, sure, you have every right to be. You disobeyed me, and I'm God. Absolutely. But they made their own coverings. But then look at verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. I suggested last week that this is sanctification, and it is. This comes after the judgment on sin that God dishes out. It's not because God is angry at them that he makes this covering. It's because he loves them. It's because he cares for them. He is absolutely standing in judgment on sin and on the consequences of that sin right here and right now. And he's just finished telling both, or all three of them, Satan, Eve, and then Adam, what his judgment is on sin because of what they've done. Each one of them, because of what they've done. And then immediately after that, we read, then God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he covered them. He covered them. And this is a beautiful thing that God has done for them. God doesn't leave them exposed in their embarrassment. God doesn't leave them in a position where they are trembling in fear before him. He's cast his judgment. His judgment is secure, is real, and is steadfast. But he covers them. He covers them. You know, if you're anything like me, you can be embarrassed. You can be fearful of God. There's a correct fear of God, by the way. But I'm talking about the other fear, being scared of God. Which, if you don't have Jesus in you, might be okay. But if you do, then remember there's no condemnation. But you can think back to sin in your life. I can think back to sin in mine. And just be in a terrible state about that. And rightly so, because God's judgment on the sin that I can think of in my life is just the same as his judgment on the sin in Adam and Eve's life, and because of what Satan has done, exactly the same. But praise God that he's actually provided for you and for I a covering in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we thank him for that because of his great love. God is love. Remember that. It doesn't mean that God lets things by. It doesn't mean that he turns a blind eye to sin and death and destruction. It doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't turn a blind eye to disobedience and unrighteousness. He casts his judgment on that in your life and in mine. It might even have current consequences because of the way that we chose to live opposing God's will. We may be living with that for the rest of our earthly lives. I don't know. There'll be different people with different stories and different situations. That's just the way it is. But God loves you. You're created by God. Psalm 139 tells us that before you were ever born and sinned, before you ever did a physical sin, but knowing that you were inherently born without God's Spirit in you, he loved you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He took a keen interest, an intimate interest in you. He is the God of love who cares so deeply for you. And here we see a covering that he's provided. Are you ready to accept God's covering in Jesus? I hope so. But here's three types of Old Testament coverings that you can read about here, and I'll fly through them for you, because this certainly is not a lesson in Hebrew for you, but these are the words that are used in God's Word, and there's some references there for you so that you can go back and study them and look them up and see if what I am teaching you this morning is indeed true and correct, and that's your duty to do that. But tzedakah is to protect and to defend. This is one type of covering. In our Bibles, in our English translations, we just read the word covering, or to cover. But the meaning of this first word that is used in God's Word is to protect and to defend. Turn to Psalm 91, where this is one of the places God uses this word. Psalm 91. Start at verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the foulest snare and from the deadly pestilence. And in verse 4 right there, actually, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. And then that verse goes on, his faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. Listen, this is God's word saying you have a covering. That covering, in this instance, is God's protection and his defense against the enemy. We don't do that. God does that. Don't trust in man to protect you. Don't put your faith in the armies of this world, although they may, some of them do a great job. But we need to ultimately be putting our hope in God to be our protection and our defender because of his covering. What a beautiful place to be, dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, covered with his feathers, and under his wings you'll find refuge. Wow. He's got you safe. Are you safe? Because of God's covering to protect and defend. And then this next word, kasar, to cover over or to conceal. Proverbs, just over one more book in your Bibles, to the book of Proverbs and chapter 10, verse 12. Of course, the book of Proverbs has got all sorts of wise sayings within it, and they sometimes seem disjointed. They're not, actually, but we can read them individually and not take them out of context either. You can take these sayings and see what God is saying to us through them. But here in verse 10, chapter 10 and verse 12, hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. Love covers over all wrongs. You know, let me ask you this. You look at me, most of you have known me for a while, some have only known me for a short time, there's only one in here who's known me for many years, so don't talk to Sadie, she'll tell you all sorts of horror stories, but you could talk to people and I would direct you to them, not gladly, but I would, who could tell you all sorts of things about me that are not great, things about the way that I maybe used to live, or the way that I used to treat people that... they're not horrendous. They're not big. They're not worth writing stories about, actually. They're not anything dramatic, but they're just not godly ways. Or the thing, sin that I've given into in the past, and things that are just so obvious. All sorts. I mean, I'm in fear here of just airing my dirty laundry before you all. I'm not going to do that, because that'll just give you an opportunity to complain. But then I'll get you up one by one and ask you to do the same. However, we know, I say that just to make it plain and to make it known amongst us that we all have the same story. We all have stuff. We all have sin. We all have rubbish. And we acknowledge that. God actually acknowledges that. Our past is steeped in unrighteousness and sin. However, here is a covering that you and I should have an expectation as we interact within this family of living like. A covering of love. A covering of love that conceals or hides that which is obvious. It doesn't mean it's not there. It's there. My sinful past is there. My old life is historically written down in the minds or whatever of people who've known me for a long time. It's there. I'm not going to pretend it was never there, but I'm not going to dwell on it either. It's covered over. It's concealed in this sense of the word by love. So I'm going to ask for that from you. For when you look at me, not to think, oh, Dave's such a rotten sinner, isn't he a great pastor? Because he's got all of that. No, to think of me in love, and I'll do the same for you. Think of you in love and not focus and dwell on your sin and my sin, but to understand that because of God's word, that's covered over. That's actually concealed, and that's a word that God uses here in his word. That's a covering that we have an expectation of from God's word right here. And then finally, kafar is to make atonement. the feast of Yom Kippur that comes from this root of this word. But this is used in several places in God's word, but it's to make atonement, and it often involves blood. Often involves blood of a sacrifice. The covering which brings propitiation for sin, that God provided for us as a covering in the Old Testament through the high priest, Aaron being the first, so that when the sacrifice was made, you can read about it there in Leviticus, the first time, when that sacrifice was made, then the blood that was shed was provided to God as an offering for a covering of the sin of his people. And this is to make atonement. This was done on the Day of Atonement. This was to make a people right again with God. Right again with God. So three different types of coverings. A protection, or a defense, a concealment, and an atonement. All using the same word in English, a covering. Just a cover over. But meaning something very different as God wrote them in his word. And we are privy to the benefits of each one of those. Why? Because of Jesus. And only because of Jesus. Not because of anybody else. Read with me as our final passage to go to in God's word this morning from the book of Romans. And we'll see where God speaks of that. Romans in chapter 3. Verse 21, a very familiar passage to you, I'm sure. But it says this in God's word, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." And then that passage goes on to ask where our boasting comes from. It only comes in Jesus. Nobody else and nothing else. God makes it perfectly clear. So, let's round this up this morning. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 tells us that God deals with sin, because it's serious. It has its consequences in your life, in mine, and for the devil. If you want to read about the consequences, the ultimate ones for the devil, you go to the very end of the book of Revelation and see what God's going to do with him. Chapter 20 specifically. But for you and I, we have redemption through Jesus. Even though consequences may be current and present and may be hard, but we are set free only by the Son. And there's only the Son who can set you free indeed. And our righteousness and our atonement comes through faith in his blood, which provides for us the covering of God, not the covering of man, that is spoken about in Genesis chapter 3, and God has made plain for us. And I'm going to ask you the question one more time. Whose offspring are you? Whose offspring are you? That's it. God leaves you with one choice. It has an either or, either his or Satan's. So I'm going to ask you that this morning. And I'm going to read you the words of a song that I love. And it's on the last slide. Charlie, if you want to put that one up, that would be great. Which I remember a wonderful friend of mine just singing a cappella many times. Lovely lady, called Angela, who I appreciate and very thankful for teaching me so many wonders of God, God's word and his son. But it's God who's honored through the words of this song, which says, "I am covered over with the robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me. I'm covered over with the precious blood of Jesus, and he lives in me. What a joy it is to know my heavenly Father loves me so and gives to me my Jesus. And when he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. Who knows that song? Does anybody know that song? Oh. Shall I sing it? No. I'm going to read it one more time. I am covered over with the robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me. I'm covered over with the precious blood of Jesus, and he lives in me. What a joy it is to know my heavenly Father loves me so and gives to me my Jesus. And when he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your righteousness that is displayed clearly for us to see, so that we're in no sense of confusion about what you think of sin, what you think of that which was done in order to separate mankind from his creator, your very self. But thank you that you have left us with a very clear choice, and we've read the words of your only Son, the Lord Jesus, this morning, who has put that choice before your special people. And by family ties, we are also in that group as we are grafted in. We thank you that we have that choice to either belong to you or not. But you don't make it difficult to see what the judgment is on either one of those family lines. So we ask this morning that you would prompt our hearts and our minds to rejoice in the fact that we belong to you, and be confident in not ourselves, but in the life of your Son who lives in us, as we go about your business for the rest of this day, this week, and however long it is that you have left for us to serve you in this place. Or that you would prompt us by your Holy Spirit at work in this place and by those who know you and love you to get us to consider being born again so that our lives would be hidden in Jesus. I pray that for those who are here or maybe listening to this, or we might go and visit and meet after this who don't know you, that we would have the confidence and the certainty of the knowledge of your words to be able to present your life, the freedom of your Son, to them, so that everlasting life, eternal life, would be their joy too, as it is ours. So Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. We praise you, and we offer our time now to you in Jesus' name, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for listening to Hydrate, the audio ministry of Calvary Chapel, San Ramon. Our senior pastor is Dave Jackson. If you're blessed by what you heard today, you can download this or any of our teachings for free in MP3 format from iTunes or Calvary Chapel San Ramon Facebook page, or our website at www.calvarysanramon.org. If you'd like to join us for worship and praise and study through the Word of God, we meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. for our weekly Bible study at the San Ramon Community Center, 12501 Alcosta Boulevard, at the corner of Alcosta and Bollinger Canyon Road in San Ramon, California. Maps to the community center and parking locations are also available on our website. And again, that address is www.calvarysanramon.org. Tune in next time, and until then, may the grace of Jesus Christ be with you.